So I'd like to run through the last things that I have here on the list. I don't But I will tell you what I think you ought to discuss if we don't get a time to do that. So we talked about the basic characteristics being Christ-centered, Bible-centered, pilgrim in character. We talked about the basic format of Acts 2:42. I call these things basic because I think there's more involved than just the basics. But at minimum, you know, when you think about a local church, you should be thinking about the things that happen within Acts 2:42 in some shape or form. It doesn't have to look exactly like the way we do things in our movement, but in some shape or form, the Acts 2:42 is a basic format. Maybe verse 41 I would include in the basic format there as well. And then you have basic symbols, and just since sometimes we in our movement emphasize certain symbols, maybe we emphasize them too much, and maybe we don't. I think some people would say we emphasize them too much, to the point where the symbols become more important than what the symbols represent. And I would suggest to you that God would rather us have in our characteristic what those symbols represent more than the symbols themselves. Not that the symbols aren't important. Symbols are important. But to remember that it's not just doing things in the right way, but the reason for it, God has a purpose for that. And to remember that purpose being more important than the symbols. And then we talked about basic governance. That was last week. And in that, we didn't just talk about elders and deacons, but also the priesthood of all believers, and everyone has a job to do, and sort of how it ought to flow in basic format. And once again, it might look a little different in one place or another, but there should be a plurality of leadership. Leadership should not be directing from the top, but rather being examples from the bottom, being the greatest servants in the assembly, and leading in that way. Does that mean there's never a time for elders to make decisions? Of course, elders need to make decisions. Discipline needs to happen as well. How the assembly does that, it might be done differently in different local churches, but those things do have to happen. So it's not just about being a servant, but that should be the characteristics so that when people think about the leadership here or anywhere else, they should think these people are true servants of the Lord and they're leading in that way. They're not leading in a dictatorial type of a manner, but rather as a servant, thinking of others being more important than they are because they are more important than you are and I am. And then tonight, I want to introduce this idea of the basic purpose. We did go quickly through that once before, but here, one basic purpose is to glorify God. And that's why we read this verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, it tells us that we were created for his glory. And so if we were created to glorify God, then the church should be an institution that glorifies God. And so one of the things that I wish, you know, if we had lots of time, I would just stop right there and say, okay, in what way are we glorifying God? In what way more can we glorify God? And that's something that a discussion locally ought to take place. And it ought to take place among everyone, whether all together and sometimes in small groups, the men and the women together thinking about this, are we glorifying the Lord in the things that we say and what we do here? Second thing that we should be doing is pleasing, or actually this is part of the first thing. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. So the church should please God. And what pleases God? Tell me, what pleases God? Okay, faith is what I'm looking at here, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, if anyone can find another verse in the Bible that talks about what pleases God, please let me know, email me or something, because I'm actually curious about this. Obviously, worship pleases God and thanksgiving pleases God, obviously. But it's quite interesting that when we read in the scriptures, it's pretty clear what pleases God is faith. You're going through a lot. You're going through a lot. So am I. You're going through difficult waters. You're going through tough times. All right. God looks down and it's not that, oh, because of your testimony, you know, 20 people are in heaven. I'm very happy with you. That's not the thing. The thing that pleases God is that while we're going through the tough times, the difficult times, he sees a life of faith. He sees that we're pushing forward. We've made mistakes. We've made big mistakes, all right? Life-altering mistakes. But it's not stopping us dead in our tracks. We have gotten up. We're moving forward. We are living a life of faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. All those guys and girls in Hebrews chapter 11, they messed up big time, all right? But they didn't let that stop them. They moved forward, kept on going forward. And that's the life of faith. And when that happens, God looks down and he says, I'm pleased with you. All right. So don't worry about the mistakes that we've made. You've made the things you think that you really messed up so badly that no. God wants to see a life of faith. That's what pleases him. So in the assembly, too, we ought to be an assembly in some way demonstrating as an assembly the life of faith. All right. I don't know what that looks like, but, you know, that pleases him. All right. And then to worship him. That's another aspect of the purpose. So I put all that under glorifying God, to love him. I didn't mention that. Love him, to please him, and to worship him. So that's one thing, one purpose of the church. The second purpose of the church, I'm going to suggest, is to bless mankind, not just to glorify God, but Mark chapter 12. And verse 31, Jesus says about the greatest commandments. The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Right? And so the purpose of the church ought to be that we somehow are an institution, a local body that somehow is blessing mankind. Now, that would be members of the meeting, that would be non-members, members of the people in the community. All right? Are we blessing mankind? Now, the mayor of Dubuque, Iowa, not too long ago, came to Emmaus University, and one of the students asked, how have we as a university contributed to the city? And his answer was, to be quite honest with you, you haven't. All right? If there was a tragedy in Berkeley Heights or Mountain Ridge, wherever we are, Warren, whatever, in this area, if there was some issue that happened, would this assembly have a voice? You won't have a voice if you're not involved in some way in the community, right? And there are various ways you can be involved in the community. You may not know how, but you can start asking the Lord how. I once asked Eleanor Isaacson how she gets all the opportunities in the gospel that she gets. And her answer was this: Mark, just open your eyes. They're everywhere. Okay? And I think that if as an assembly, we pray that we can be somehow involved in the community, some way make our presence known, all right, because we care about the community. How can we give the gospel to people if we don't care for their lives? Right, there are a lot of lonely people, a lot of hurting people, a lot of damaged people, a lot of needs. And we as an assembly aren't necessarily fulfilling those needs. We ought to be. So the purpose of the church is to glorify God, but also to bless mankind. The third purpose of the church is to meet with the Lord. I don't think I have to say much about that one. We come to meet with him. He's the head. So we want to talk to him. We want to tell him about our joys and our concerns and our difficulties. And we want him to talk to us. So we receive instruction from the head. That comes with the word of God. But we're meeting with him. I hope you like to meet with him. And I think sometimes it's useful to couch it in these terms. When we come together corporately, we're coming together to meet with him. Because that puts a whole new spin on things, right? You know how you announce a speaker on Sunday and you announce so-and-so is speaking, and you might say, well, I hope to be there, but it's okay if I'm not. But then you announce someone else speaking and you say, well, I didn't think I'd be coming, but I think I'm going to get there, right? All right? Well, the Lord's going to be here on Tuesday night, and he's going to be here on Sunday, all right? And where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst, all right? But corporately as a body, as the church, all right, I'm thinking about mostly here, we're meeting together with the Lord. And if we can get that idea in our head, in our mind, right, it puts a whole different spin on why we gather together. There's a lot of what's the right word, boringness when people meet together, isn't there? You might say, this crowd of people is not this, I'd rather meet with other people, you know, and stuff. Yeah, I mean, you can go in that way, and there's a lot of truth in that. We are boring people, we're traditional, we're whatever. But you're meeting with the Lord, okay? And the prayers that were prayed are the most important thing. As we come here today, I often get upset that prayers are shortened so that the speaker gets the, you know, the platform. Right, we sometimes maybe that's an important thing, but really it's we meet together to talk to the Lord. We're meeting together for him, not because a speaker is coming or for any other reason. We meet together to be with the Lord. And then another reason, and this is number four, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And so we come together to encourage one another. We're growing together as a family. We're a fellowship. And so we're growing as a family together. We want to encourage one another. We want to be unified in purpose and desire. That our purpose, hopefully, is we want to be holy. And so we're coming together to encourage each other in this desire to be more like Christ and less like the world. We want to be pure. And so we come together to grow spiritually together. I can't emphasize enough that we should be encouraging one another. And the reason why I can't emphasize it enough is because too many times in my lifetime, and as I travel around, people don't want to come to the local meeting because they've gotten discouraged, right? There's a criticism. Oftentimes a criticism happens and it shuts up that person, man or woman, for the next 40 years, all right? And they don't do a thing. Right. And I don't think we can stop, you know, the fact that there will always be people who will say the wrong thing and be critical. But what we can do is be a person who always surrounds those people, or surrounds people, and be an encouragement. All right. And so whether it's at a youth meeting, whether it's at a Tuesday meeting, whether it's at a Sunday meeting, whether it's a children's meeting, we want to be encouraging. And when there is discouraging remarks made, hopefully enough people in the assemblies have been so encouraging that they can weather those discouraging remarks, even when you don't know that they were said. All right, so we've come together to encourage one another. Right? What do you do when someone tells you, "I've sinned"? Have you ever had someone tell you that? I have. All right? There are a couple of people in my life who we have a good communication. I know what the sin, particular sin is. And they write to me and they say, "I sinned last night." Okay? Oftentimes, people struggle with things today, don't they? It's an internet age. There's a great problem with pornography. There's a great problem with the influence of the internet, and it affects people tremendously. All right. And sometimes believers they're afraid to talk to the assembly or to individuals in the assembly to say that they're having some struggles. They're afraid to be met with condemnation instead of met with empathy and encouragement to confess your sin, to get up and continue walking with the Lord, because that's what God likes to see. He knows we're going to fail, but he wants to see a life of faith. And so a life of faith says, "I believe that when I sin, he will have mercy on me." The Bible tells me that. I believe that. I'm going to confess it to him. And I'm going to move forward. So we need to really be encouraging to one another. And then another purpose of the church is to serve God and serve one another. I'm not going to say much about that. Any comments about this idea of the basic purpose of the church? All right, I see some of you have written things down, and that's good for you to think about the implications. It's no good, really, to be quite honest, if you go away and say, "Wow, I got a good outline." You know, "Wow, we got some good information here," and then we do nothing about it, right? Actually, that's not the purpose of why people are to open God's word. We're to actually have an application that we go away and come back, and we're somehow growing and in time bearing fruit and being different. You have a comment?
Yes, thank you so much. I'm just enriched here to hear the word. One of the scriptures that stood out, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God created them, the other people created them." Like, I grew up in a church But a lot of times when you turn 18, you know, 18 to however long you want to live, you are faced with a lot of oppositions, a lot of fights, and it can tend to attach itself to your character, which maybe you only raise one way, and then you start, you know, agreeing to things that your parents told you don't touch, don't go over to this, don't do that. But I always went back to this scripture here, because what is the characteristics of Christ? What is the characteristics? And the way you have explained this makes so profound. It just lets me know that, okay, yes, we've done things along that journey. I've seen it. But God has, is a forgiving God. We have a merciful God. And write all your presence things. So I feel like you had asked the question, what is, I can't quote it exactly to say, but anything other than faith that pleases God, I just feel like character.
We're going to actually get to that in a few moments. So thank you for sharing that and bringing that up, because I'm about to get to that point. All right. Before I get to the point of character, though, there's not just the basic purpose, but there's the basic goals of the church. All right. So I put these in two different categories here. And again, you can disagree. I don't think you will. You can add to it. That might be something you can do. But I have three basic goals here, right? And again, maybe there are more, you know, but I'm trying to help bring out that there's a purpose, you know, but there's also goals, right? So oftentimes we get these things confused, I think. The purpose of the church is to preach the gospel, right? I think that's a goal, right? So a basic goal is to proclaim the gospel. You might say I'm being semantics, whatever. That's fine. But we are to proclaim the gospel, not just as a body, but as individual believers. Our goal, our purpose, is to go out into the world and make disciples. That's the second goal, all right? Jesus didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. He said go into all the world and make disciples. I think preach the gospel is left out of that, or unless it's in one of the gospels, right? But the implication of making disciples is preaching the gospel or proclaiming it and sharing it. How can you become a disciple if you don't know the gospel, right? And so we as a group not only proclaim the gospel, and that can be done in meetings, but it's not mainly supposed to be done in meetings. We come together to encourage each other so that we can individually go out into our spheres of influence and proclaim the gospel in various ways and get encouragement, because it can be discouraging, right? You can talk to 100 people and get 99 rejections and one non-rejection. If we keep things like that in mind, in a lifetime, how many people are going to be won to the Lord by your testimony? Well, you have to go through that, those thousands of rejections, and that's discouraging. That's hard, right? So a basic goal is to proclaim the gospel, to live it out as members of the community, as members of God's people. We're to live out the gospel, right? And we're to enjoy the new life and walk in the path of the new life. Now, in our generation, there's a lot in evangelical churches, maybe even in our own local church here, that we are not living out the message of the gospel. Now, living it out doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. We all make mistakes, all right? And remember, Hebrews chapter 11, those guys got up and kept walking, right? They didn't let them get discouraged by the great obstacles that they faced, whether that's Satan's accusations, you can never live for God, you really royally messed up, or whatever it might be, right? They kept walking, they kept moving forward. Same with us. We got to keep moving forward. We got to proclaim that gospel. We got to be encouraged. So we got to make disciples. So making disciples means being disciples, as well as making disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I remember at a CML conference when I was young, the comment was made, everyone should be a Paul and everyone should be a Timothy. Right? All of us are being discipled. We're disciples of Christ. Maybe there's an older brother or sister or another brother or sister who you are, you know, is you're accountable to. They're encouraging you. You're encouraging them. In one sense, there's a discipleship going on there. When I was young, nobody would disciple me. Some of us took it on ourselves subconsciously, informally, to go to others. All right. I remember going to George Sharp. I said to George Sharp, for those who remember him, said, can I have dinner with you? And he took me to a diner. All right. I remember vividly saying at the diner to him, have there been any regrets in your life? And as soon as I said that, that man publicly in that crowded diner broke down and cried. And, you know, as a young man, I'll never forget that. It had a profound effect on me, right? And I would go whenever preachers would come in, and Mr. Burkle, you remember, he would arrange it so that we could go to his house and just listen to them, listen to the preacher, just be with them, right? And so we need, even as older people, we need to be surrounded by others who we can learn from and be encouraged by. But the more important thing right now I want to say is we need to remember to disciple others, okay? So there aren't a lot of children in this meeting right now, right? But there are children in this meeting, and they need to be discipled, all right? I think right now, Caden has come a couple of times when I've been here, all right? A boy, all right? He needs to be loved. And all the people, no matter who they are, we need to demonstrate that we're interested in them. We care for them. It may be very difficult to break in to their lives, but as they grow, they need to know that while they were all old fogies at the meeting in their viewpoint, yet they cared for me, right? And not just those children, but other people, lots of other people. And so you may notice that people need to be discipled. Our sister here, you're kind of new, right, to coming here. I don't know if you come on Sundays. I don't know anything much about you. But the fact of the matter is you have someone here, you get to know them. You get to know these people and find out how you can be an encouragement to them, right? All of us need this, and we are lacking in this issue of discipleship. Maybe you know someone in another meeting not too far away who you can have an influence over and demonstrate that you care for them. They need discipling. This has been sorely lacking in my generation. So there's discipleship. And the third basic goal is we want to be Christ-like in our character. We want to be Christ-like. I'm not going to say much more about that. Any comments on basic purpose, basic goals, before we move on to what I think is the last category, basic attitude? Any comments? Okay. Basic attitude. I've only listed three. Obviously, there's more than three, all right? Basic attitude, and at the moment, I don't have scripture here, but we can probably figure it all out together if you wanted to. Basic attitude, the church, that is, which also means individuals, we're to be humble. That's the character of God. It's not just the character of Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God. God hates pride. That's the big problem, because pride is the character of men. We all struggle with it. We always will. But the church is to be humble, and individually we're to be humble. That's the basic attitude of a church. The second, submission rather than rebellion, ought to be the basic character of a church. In other words, we were in rebellion against God. Now we've cried out to him for salvation. He saved us, and he took us out of the slavery of sin, and he placed us under his authority. We now are to be submissive to him. Whatever that might mean, all right? If that word is troubling to people, another word you can use is we need to respect God, right? We need to have a tremendous respect for him and what he's doing. And when he puts us through times of testing or discipline, we need to have a tremendous respect for him. We need to recognize that he cares for us, and whatever he's doing, while we don't understand, we need to recognize that comes from the hand of a good God. And he knows what he's doing, and to respect that and to submit to him. So the church is to be submissive. Now, there's all kinds of things to say about that, because, I mean, we can proclaim it, preach it, all right? We can say that we submit to Christ, but practically, are we doing that? Men and women, are we doing that, all right? I want to get away from this issue of, you know, women submit to men, things like that. I want to get away from that, all right? That's stumbling to a lot of people. And it also, what does that mean? You know, there's a way to get away from that. And just remember that we're to be submissive to Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ gives us functions, then we recognize that. If Jesus Christ tells us to do something, we recognize that. All right. We too often, we are just messing up with this stuff. And we're really, you know, the men mess up with this. I'm sorry. The men push their agendas. They act like dictators. They think that they're the ones that need to make all the decisions, and children and women don't count, and all these types of things happen, don't they? Right? And we need to recognize the priesthood of all believers means the priesthood of all believers. And to recognize how to put that into practice in reality, right? And not to forget that we need to listen to one another. You know, in marriage, I try to listen to my wife, because I find my wife is very, very wise, all right? I don't always agree with her. She might say I rarely agree with her, okay? There are perspectives that we have. Sometimes they're correct and sometimes they're not correct, all right? But we need to get input from one another. That doesn't mean we're going to accept the input, but we need to get input from one another and listen to one another very carefully. Consider everyone else more important than we are. So there's this submission, and the church is to be submissive to Christ. And then finally, the third thing I have is the church is to be dependent on God, not dependent on the flesh. And so what I mean by this now is that all of us have talents, all right? And God gives us the talents that we have, and we develop our talents. This is different than a gift. God gives spiritual gifts, but there's also talents that we have. And we're in business, and in our business, we've learned to manage, and we've learned to sell. We've learned to do this, that, and the other thing, right? And we can often bring those skills into the local church and subconsciously think, you know, I can contribute a lot because I have these skills. And these skills can be useful, but we're not to depend upon those skills. We're to depend on God, right? And all throughout the scriptures, you'll see that what God wants is us to be dependent upon him. I'm studying Isaiah. I've been doing Isaiah 7 for I don't know how long. I finally cracked it open, I think, and understand what's going on there. Here's Isaiah says to Ahaz, he says, you don't believe in God, do you? Listen, God says that the Assyrians are not going to take Jerusalem. Don't go to Assyria, or God says that Israel and Syria are not going to take you over and destroy you. Don't go to Assyria and ask for help. I know you don't believe in God, but ask God for a sign. And when you ask him for something that's impossible. And Isaiah says, and he will do it. I don't know what that's going to be. Ask him to get the sundial to go back 10 degrees. You know, he did that in Joshua's day, right? And he's going to do it in Hezekiah's day, too. That's something impossible. Why don't you ask that, Ahaz? Why don't you ask for a child to be born of a virgin? That's an impossible thing. Why don't you ask that one? Ask us something impossible. You know you don't believe it, so just ask anyway. Right? God was willing to do the impossible. Okay? So as we think about our assemblies, some of our assemblies, the population is getting older. And the younger generation is not sticking around. And we wonder, is there a future for the assembly? And in some of our places, we think there is actually nothing we can do. Great. I mean, if we want to, we think of it in that way. Great. That means God has to do something. Do you believe it? Now, God might say, close down that particular meeting and join somewhere else. He might say something like that. You gotta know what is the Lord saying. But he can use a rock. You know, you don't need some kind of talented pastor or preacher or evangelist or whatever. It's nice to have those things, but you can't be relying on the flesh. You gotta be relying on God, right? And as an assembly, this has got to be clear. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you, right? And maybe he does want the meeting to close down one day. Maybe the testimony is supposed to move from this location to another location. And maybe because of man's, you know, we got a building here and all the rest of that stuff. I don't want to move. Maybe that's the problem. You know? So we got to be dependent on the Lord, not on our flesh. Any comments on the things that I have said?
I think that if we were more dependent on the Lord, we'd be talking to the Lord.
Well, I've always said, you know, the prayer meeting, which is the weakest of all the meetings historically, is the barometer of the health of the assembly. All right? Do you believe God answers prayer? If we believe God answers prayer, I recognize that because of jobs and distance and eyesight and everything like that, people can't make the meeting. I understand that. That's not what I'm getting at. If we really believe that God answers prayer individually and corporately, then the assembly would meet and take prayer time very seriously. Now, I think there are prayers that we pray, which maybe God's not going to really answer. Maybe they're selfish prayers. This is another topic, you know, how to pray and stuff like that. But I guarantee you that if you sincerely pray a prayer like this, God, we don't know what to do. Tell us what to do. He's going to answer that. You may not like the answer. All right, Lord, we want to fill the pews so that there's not one place empty. And so the Lord answers that by filling the pews with types of people that you say to God, I'm sorry, God, you didn't understand. I don't want these people here. I want other types of people here. All right. This is the problem we have, right? We're really not dependent on God and letting God do whatever it is that he wants to do here, because we get in the way, right? So prayer, there are prayers we can pray and expect God will answer them. Will he answer, we want to fill all the pews? I'm not sure if that's the right type of prayer to pray, all right? But Lord, we want to have a voice in the community. We're not sure where to start or how to do this. Can you open our eyes to see it? Then he might use some little kid to give you the answer one day. Be very open to the Lord's speaking through a little child or through a lady or through a man or through, you know, someone. Just be open to it, that maybe there will be an idea. Brainstorm, what can we do, right? And you have 100 brainstorms and one of them is like, oh, we can do that. That'll work. Okay, any other comments?
Something interesting, just to encourage. So we, about, I think 2 months ago, we said, let's start praying for a month for something specific that we haven't done. So we said, let's pray for our neighbors. And we started mentioning different neighbors and pray for the neighbors. And this family, this guy Edgar, lives on the street. He comes by, he says he's passed the church a lot. He's not been to church for years. Can I come?
He said that?
Yeah. He sent a letter.
So while I was waiting out here tonight, you know, for someone, two people came walking through the parking lot, and they looked at me and they waved. I waved back. I have no idea who they are, right? I don't know, maybe people walk through the parking lot all the time. It's a nice parking lot to walk through. You got the trees and everything. I don't know. But yeah, pray for the neighbors. You never know.
But that was the interesting thing, was that when we pray for the neighbors, we're sent to neighbors.
Yeah. Right. See, the Lord, there's a lot of people right around us who the Lord is working on. All right. There's a meeting somewhere in Pennsylvania, which probably is going to close down soon. All right. They'll probably end up selling the building because, you know, they're down to 10 people, something like that. And they're all old and things like that. What can you do? Sometimes we say to ourselves, it just shows that nobody's interested anymore. But I was just thinking, you know, I guarantee you that they'll sell the building and another church will move in and fill every single seat. Why is it that that happens and we can't do that? All right. Remember, we can't rely on the flesh, but we can brainstorm and we can pray and we can trust the Lord however he wants this meeting to be in the future. It may look very different. All right. Now you get people in and they I don't know, maybe you end up deciding, I don't know, maybe you end up deciding we got to change the format that we do things. Maybe you go to a format like we'll start at 10 o'clock. We'll have a 45-minute breaking of bread. Maybe it'll be an hour. Maybe it'll be an hour and 15, but in general, it'll be 45 minutes instead of an hour. And there'll be no break after the breaking of bread. Towards the end, we'll start singing more often, some songs, instead of having what I call the 11 o'clock 15-minute filler. Right? I call it that. Instead of having that, you just sing a little bit more at the end of breaking of bread. And you go right into having someone get up to speak. That person might speak for 30 minutes because the breaking of bread went to be an hour and 15 minutes. But this week, the breaking of bread went 45 minutes. The speaker gets up and he speaks for 45 minutes if he wants to. The meeting goes from 10 to 12 or 10 to 11:30, but sometimes it goes to 12. And it's very different. You break bread, all right? You pray, you have fellowship, all right? You continue in the apostles' doctrine. That's an assembly. I'm not suggesting you move in that direction. What I'm trying to suggest here is that things may look different in the future. You don't want to abandon the principles of the Word of God, but sometimes we get so stuck in the way we do things. It's kind of like, you know, what we've done worked in a generation, but it's not necessarily working now, or maybe it is here, right? Do you know that... the assemblies used to not have a family Bible hour. Are you aware of that? In the 1950s, a man from North Carolina made the suggestion, and he and his meeting moved to a format that we are familiar with today, because that's when people go to church at 11 o'clock, right? Maybe it was a good idea. Maybe it was a bad idea. That's for the Lord to decide, you know, determine one day. But that was the reason. People go to church at 11 o'clock. So we'll have our family Bible hour at 11 o'clock. We'll put the breaking of bread earlier and things like that. And we'll do it that way. If that method still works today, then go keep doing it. But if it doesn't work today in this locality, then why are you still doing it? Right. And so these are the types of brainstorming that you do as you come to the Lord and you ask the Lord for guidance, how you are to operate here at Mountain Ridge in the next generation. Any other comments?
I have a comment. I want to circle back to what you had mentioned. Was something impossible. So I'm a living testimony. I'm just gonna share what I found on my journey. I grew up hearing the scripture have faith the size of a mustard seed. But I remember my pastor came to church with a mustard seed. I had never seen a mustard seed. And he said, "This is all you need," and we couldn't even see it. So we had to go up one by one, and I stood up and said, so 35 years later, I'm going through my trials and tribulations, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, "For mustard seeds, this will be your 10th." And I ordered a bag of mustard seeds. I still have it. And every time something comes along, I remember going to the kitchen, living in the kitchen.
Nice.
Ask God for something impossible. Have faith the size of a mustard seed. And that's my words of encouragement to everyone. Something really being on faith.
Okay. So one final comment, and then we're going to close in prayer. And then if you want to talk more, that's perfectly fine with me. All right. But the comment is this, right? About asking God for the impossible. We don't do that so that we can see something impossible happen and say, wow. Okay. That's not why we do it. All right. Some people act that way, right? You know, God, do a miracle, then I'll believe, right? You know, Bring Lazarus back from the dead. Then and tell him to go to my brothers. Even if Lazarus came back from the dead, that would be an incredible miracle. Your brothers are still not going to believe. You know that's not it, right? Asking God for the impossible, in the sense that here we are as a local church, we want to see God moving. Right? We're having some difficulties and whatnot. The Lord can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so we can ask big. We can ask the Lord. But we also need to be ready to be servants and to serve the Lord, right? And for the changes. Sometimes we're just too comfortable. We don't really want the changes. Really, we don't. We pray the prayers. The Lord's never going to answer them, because if he answers and brings, let's say, 50 new people here, you know how much work that's going to be for us, and all the troubles and all the issues and the sinfulness. And I don't really want that. Right. This is it. And the Lord knows our hearts, and he can detect. Right. And so when we pray as an assembly, what is that the assembly really wants? All right. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless these things that were said, as we all mold them over and think about them. And or maybe there's something in what was said in these last four times we've been together that we need to remember and put into practice in some way. And we pray, Father, that you would bring it to the forefront, to the assembly, that this assembly might go forward in the way that you want it to go. We pray, Lord, that they would be bold to listen to you and not to the voice of men. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay.